Israel certainly has been in the news lately, and actually throughout history. And so I'm going to focus one more Sunday on that nation. But first, I work out at Genesis Health Club, and there's a young woman, probably in her 20s, that works there. She's at the reception area. She's very nice, always smiling. Her arms are just covered with tattoos. And I noticed one day that one of the tattoos was a Bible verse. So I made a comment about it, and she replied that that particular Bible verse gives her guidance in how to react in the right way towards people. Another day, I was walking out, and she was behind the reception area, and she had a wide-open Bible, and she had her journal next to it. She was reading the scriptures and writing in her journal. So I commented on that, and I said, you know, I do the same thing. When I'm reading the scriptures, I have my journal open, and I might write down a verse or might write down a thought because of that verse that I'm reading. So here's this young lady. She's just absorbing God's word through personal study and tattoos. I thought about having tattoos. I won't get one. I'm going to go on Medicare in 2 months, so it's too late to get a tattoo. When we lived in Hawaii, there was... This picture is not very good. It's supposed to be of the Hawaiian Islands. You could barely see the outline. But there's a very popular tattoo that people would put right behind their shoulder right here. It would be the island chain of Hawaii, the main islands. It's just beautiful. And I asked Lois if I could get one, and she said, no. both our kids have Star Wars tattoos, and that's totally my fault. Because I got them hooked on Star Wars. All three of us are huge Star Wars fans. They both have tattoos, and they have Star Wars tattoos. If I would get one, it would be of Chewbacca. Yeah, wouldn't that be great? Where should I put it, Lois? Here or here? She's nodding her head no. All right. Where are we? Okay. But I've also thought about getting tattoos of Scripture. See, many people have done that. And I keep falling back to Galatians 2:20, one of the first scriptures I memorized when I was in high school. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That would be a long tattoo. So probably not going to get it. But keep memorizing the scriptures. And speaking of God's word, I read this earlier. I won't read it again, but it's going to be up on the screen. Last Sunday, we looked at the origins of Israel when God called Abraham in Genesis chapter 13. Now we're going to go to this future event that will take place in the nation of Israel. Romans chapter 11, verses 25 to 27 will be our main focus, though we will be looking at other scriptures. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church in Rome when he was in Corinth. About AD 57, he was on his third missionary journey. The church was made up of both Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. Gentiles are non-Jews. And there was some tension in the church between the Jewish Christians and these Gentile believers. And some of the tension is in chapter 11 here. We're going to look at it in a moment. In the middle of the chapter, Paul wrote how the Jews' rejection of Christ open the door to the gospel to spread among the Gentiles. And Paul used the olive tree to illustrate the point. So here's the passage. Romans chapter 11, 17 to 22. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, now he's addressing the Gentiles here, although you, a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. Do not be arrogant towards the branches. If you remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, and you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God, severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. So olive trees were very common back then. The olive tree represented Israel, the first part of verse 17 says that some of the branches were broken off. In other words, a large majority of the Jews, their hearts were hardened, and thus they rejected Jesus. Now, the wild olive shoot represents the Gentiles, and they were grafted into the olive tree when they turned to Jesus. And notice now, they share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. In other words, they share in the blessings and the joy of salvation in Jesus. But in verse 18, Paul warned those Gentile believers, do not become arrogant about those broken Jewish branches. Don't be proud because they're off the tree and you're on the tree. They're not to be proudful because they don't support the root, but it's the other way around. Now, verse 19 verbalizes that pride. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. And Paul pointed out in verse 20, that's true. The Jewish branches were broken off, and the Gentile branches were grafted in. But that happened because the Jews did not believe in Jesus, and the Gentiles did. And Paul warned the Gentiles not to boast about this, again, in the beginning of verse 20. But you who stand fast in the faith, do not become proud, but fear. And down in verse 22, note then the kindness and severity of God, severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, now notice the warning, but provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will be cut off as well. That last phrase is probably an indication that if the proud Gentiles continue in their pride, they may not be true believers in the first place. They may be cut off as well. So this takes us to our passage. Again, Romans 11, 25 to 27. Let me read verse 25. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. Paul unwraps a mystery of what God is doing so they will not boast. So they will not say, God saved us, but not the Jews. When we see that word mystery in the New Testament, it means that something was previously hidden, but now in Christ it is revealed. There are three parts to this mystery. I'm going to be working with threes today, as you will see. But three parts of the mystery, two of them are in verse 25. First of all, a vast majority of Jews, their hearts are hardened towards Jesus and the gospel. There is a widespread opposition of the Jews towards the gospel. But notice it's a partial hardening. Not every Jewish heart was hardened. And throughout history, God has always preserved a remnant of Jewish believers. And this was true when Paul wrote the letter. Back in verse 5 of chapter 11, he says, so too, at the present time, there's a remnant chosen by grace. So God in his grace elected a remnant of Jews to believe in Christ. Now, we see in the New Testament that in the earliest history of Christianity that there were more Jews than there were Gentiles. Of course, Jesus was Jewish, his apostles were Jewish, Paul was Jewish, many of the early Christians were also Jewish. Remember, the church was born in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost when God poured out his Spirit on the followers of Jesus. Then in chapter 2, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, preached to thousands of Jews who were in the city for that celebration, and over 3,000 were saved. So the early church was mostly made up of Jews, but that began to change when Christians began to spread out of Jerusalem after Stephen was martyred in chapter 7 of Acts. Chapter 8 of Acts, Philip ended up in Samaria, and he preached the gospel there. This laid the foundation of a worldwide advance of the gospel. Then later in the chapter, Philip led the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord and baptized him right off the road. Then the next chapter, chapter 9, Paul had this radical encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And we know from chapter 9, verse 14, that the Lord called Paul to be his chosen instrument to carry his name before the Gentiles. And then the focus throughout the rest of Acts was more on the Gentiles than the Jews. We see this hardening increasing as we read the book of Acts. Paul's missionary journeys in the book of Acts, his usual custom was going to the town, going to the Jewish synagogue, talk about Jesus, preach about Jesus, and most of the time he was rejected. And then Paul, depending where he was, would be scorned, chased out of town, a possible execution, persecuted, arrested, whatever the situation was. So he would turn his attention on the Gentiles. Now, this partial hardening of the Jewish people still exists today. This takes us to the second part of the mystery. It's in verse 25. The partial hardening will end when the full number of Gentiles have come into the kingdom of God through Christ. Notice how it's phrased. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Sometime in the future, God is going to remove this hardening of hearts towards Jesus and the gospel. That word "until" refers to a specific point of time. There's going to be a precise moment that's still in our future when this partial hardening of the Jews will end and be reversed, and at that moment will occur when the full numbers of Gentiles are saved. And I've been just trying to imagine what that looks like for decades. And the way my mind is working, there's a Gentile person out there. Maybe that person is alive, or maybe that person's not even born yet. And that Gentile will be the last Gentile to be saved by Christ. And God not only knows who that person is, but according to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, God chose and predestined that person to follow Christ before the world was even created. We see this again in Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. So if we're born again, God chose and predestined us to be saved before the creation. It's just mind-blowing, but it's even more mind-blowing that there's one last person out there that will be saved according to God's eternal plan. And when that last person is saved, this hardening of the Jewish hearts will be reversed. That takes us to the third part of the mystery, which is in our future yet. But notice in verses 25 and 26. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them, and I will take away their sins. All Israel will be saved. What does that mean? There's three main interpretations. The first interpretation is it refers to the salvation of both Jews and Gentiles throughout all generations. And thus, the Israel here is a spiritual Israel, but not a physical Israel. The second interpretation of the phrase, all Israel will be saved, is that it means the salvation of the remnant of believing Jews throughout history. And again, this second interpretation would argue for a spiritual Israel rather than a physical Israel. But before moving on to the third, and I think the right interpretation, let's ask if Israel in verse 25 is a spiritual Israel or an ethnic Israel. And the context of chapter 11 argues that for a physical ethnic Israel. Again, in verse 25, Israel is the ethnic Israel. There's a hardening that's come upon Israel. In verse 28, which I haven't read, but it says, as regards the gospel, they, Israel, are enemies of God. We read the entire chapter, Paul goes back and forth between ethnic Israel and ethnic Gentiles. Another example is in verse 24. I'll read it in a moment, but remember the context of verse 24. Paul used the analogy of the olive tree, which is Israel. Some of the Israeli branches were broken off, pointing again to the hardening of their hearts. And then God grafted in wild olive shoots into the olive tree, and the wild olive shoots were the Gentile Christians. So with that background, here's verse 24. For if you were cut off from by nature, a wild olive tree, grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these natural branches, those talking about the Jews, will be grafted back into the olive tree? So some of the branches that were broken off, that did take place, but a day is coming when Jewish branches will be grafted back into their own olive tree. And thus the third interpretation of what it means that all Israel will be saved. It refers to the salvation of an end-time generation of Israel that is still in our future. Still in our future. At the end of history, there will be a great gospel moment in Israel. All Israel does not mean every individual Jew will be saved, but a vast majority of them will turn to Jesus and be saved. How do we know it will take place at the end of history? You ask good questions. We know from verses 25 and 26. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. These are quotes from Isaiah chapter 59 and Deuteronomy chapter 7 and 10. The deliverer there is Jesus. He will come from Zion. This will not the physical Zion of Jerusalem, but the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly Zion. This will be the second coming of Christ. And this tells us that the Jews will be saved somewhere around that time. Some scholars said just right before the second coming, or perhaps during the second coming, this great revival will take place. And notice that when he comes, according to the prophecies here, Jesus will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And so the hardening of Jewish hearts will end. There will be a turning from ungodliness, namely the rejection of Christ. And then the covenant in verse 27 is the new covenant in Jesus. The new covenant that is the promise that God will forgive sins. We see in Jeremiah 31, 34 about that new covenant. The Lord will forgive their sin and remember it no more. Keith Matheson of Ligonier Ministries, R.C. Sproul's ministry, offers this conclusion for Romans 11. The relationship between Israel and the church in the New Testament is not always easy to discern, but it can be understood if we remember the differences between the national Israel and the true Israel in both the Old and New Testament and the New, in both the Old Testament and the New. If we keep in mind what Paul teaches in Romans 11, Israel's present hardening has a purpose in God's plan, but this hardening is not permanent. The future restoration of the nation of Israel will involve their regrafting into the olive tree and the one people of God. The restoration of Israel will mean they're becoming part of the true Israel by faith in Jesus Christ, their Messiah. Again, just a review of the three stages that we've seen. This will be three stages of salvation history. The partial hardening of Jewish hearts towards Jesus and the gospel, that's still going on. The full number of Gentiles is being saved. That's still going on, so there's overlap. And then in the future, all Israel will be saved. Well, one more list of threes. This will be our outline. I want to focus on personal application for the last few moments. There are three things that we can pray for daily in our lives and throughout in the world. But three things to pray for. Personal humility. The Gentile Christians in Rome were arrogant because of the gospel was spreading among them and not among the Jewish people. And so Paul warned them in verse 18, don't be arrogant. In verse 20, don't be proud. In verse 25, don't be wise in your own eyes. Pride is so dangerous. It could lead to personal downfall. It could lead to the destruction of churches. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16, or chapter 16, verse 18 says, Proverbs 16, 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. What is God's view of proud people? Well, James 4, 6 says that God opposes the proud. Let me give you that full verse, James 4, 7. But he gives more grace, therefore it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so, we become an enemy of God, and God will oppose us when our lives are characterized by pride. The focus is more on us and ourselves rather than God. And humility is the opposite of pride. We see in James 4, 5 that God gives grace and even more grace to the humble. And it's only by the grace of God that we can humbly live for Him. You know, daily we should pray that God would give us the grace so that we can be humble. Daily we should be confessing when we're full of pride. Pride gets the best of all of us. It certainly gets the best of me. I mean, one of my prayers for the last 40 years is, Lord, just please kill the pride in my life. Kill it. Just take it away. And he's done that in various shapes and forms. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking about back in the late 80s, maybe early 90s, no cable back then, had four or five channels. And I was flipping through the channels, and I saw an advertisement for the, what is her name? Sally Jesse Raphael. Who remembers her? It's like, like Jerry Springer. She has a show, and there's always screaming and yelling and fighting going on. And there was the advertisement for the upcoming episode about it. I don't remember the topic, but it had to do with Christianity. And there was going to be one or two Christians that were going to be on the show. Of course, there'd be atheists there as well, so there could be a fight. And so I thought, I'm going to record this with modern technology, a VCR. I'm going to record this, and then I'm going to show it to the church on Sunday night because there might be a good discussion that comes out of this. So I watched the program, and again, I don't remember the topic, but I remember this one particular Christian pastor. He was so arrogant. Just, I wanted to punch his lights out. I mean, just, he was not representing Christ at all. Just had this smirk on his face. And Sally actually called him out on that. You're just smirking. What's with that? And he quoted some scripture out of context and used it as a weapon towards them. And I go, oh. So anyway, I showed it to our congregation on Sunday night at First Baptist Church of Dannebrog, and I told them, this is how you're not supposed to act as a Christian. Because as we sang earlier, what are we? We are salt and we are light. And that particular person was not light and certainly was not humble. So pray for personal humility. Second, that the gospel will spread, continue to spread throughout the world. At this point in history, we have not reached the fullness of the Gentiles. Jesus said in Matthew 24:14 that before he returns, the gospel must be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, the Greek word there in Matthew 24:14 for nations is ethnos. So don't think of nations like United States, India, China, Japan, things like that. Think all ethnic groups. Think people groups. So in China, for example, there are 545 different people groups. And of that 545 people groups, 441 are still considered unreached. And for those 441 unreached people groups, they must be penetrated with the gospel before Jesus comes back. We know it's going to happen. Because, again, Revelation 7, verse 9 says that there will be representatives from every nation, every tribe, every language, every people group. Last week, I messaged Doug Lewis, and they're down in St. Louis now. The Cummings are down in St. Louis right now as well. They've been, they're going to the Red Sox-Cardinals games. Every time Don Cummings goes to a Red Sox game, they lose. So I text him, please don't go to the game. Just watch it like I do. But anyway, I messaged Doug Lewis. Doug and Stephanie are former Converged missionaries out of Harvey Oaks Baptist Church. They're now in St. Louis. For many years, they were missionaries in Cameroon, ministering and trying to reach the Fulani people, a nomadic, unreached people group. I asked Doug in this message, are the Fulani now reached? Now, reached group means that at least 2% of the population is evangelical Christians. Now, keep in mind that 20, 25 years ago when the Lewises were there, you could count the number of evangelical Fulani believers on one hand. So here's Doug's reply. It says, thanks for your message. The percentage of Fulani believers is still growing. There are Fulani reaching Fulani, which is awesome. One definition of unreached is that the Fulani believers need help reaching their people. In this definition, they are reached. Joshua Project is still considered them unreached. There are still a long ways to go, so it's not a clear answer, but knowing there are Fulani churches reaching to their people is so exciting. Thanks. So God is working among this people group. I mentioned the Joshua Project last week. JoshuaProject.net will be your best resource about unreached people groups. JoshuaProject.net. You could download the app, and every day there's a brand new people group to pray for. This was Fridays, so I Friday night is usually my routine before I go to bed. I kind of scroll down to everything about this unreached people group and shows you where it's at, things to pray for, and what are the obstacles, what are the challenges, how to pray for this people group. But I encourage you to do that as well, because prayer is going to be vital in reaching these unreached people groups. By the way, if we want to track how close we're getting to the second coming, We usually look for signs like wars and weather and catastrophes. What we need to be really looking at is that at the JoshuaProject.net, that 7,313, I think, unreached people groups. So when that number is dwindling, that number is falling, then we're getting closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ. One more thing to pray about. This will be shorter. For the future great spiritual revival in Israel. When a great spiritual revival occurs in Israel, get your house in order. It's Jesus coming back. And that's the phrase that I heard from a New Testament professor at Bethel College when we were studying Romans 11, when the professor made the connection between the phrase, and all Israel will be saved, with the phrase, the deliverer will come from Zion. And I remember he paused. He says, when revival takes place in Israel, get your house in order because Jesus is coming back. I'll never forget that. You know, throughout history, there's been calls and attempts to eradicate the nation of Israel. Of course, you had Hitler, Nazi Germany, and the Holocaust were in the 1930s and 40s. And in the process, over 6 million Jews were killed. In recent years, there's been other calls to extermination. It's accelerated these calls. Here's the supreme leader of Iran. He's 85 now. He's been supreme leader for a long time. But notice in 2000, this called Israel, the cancerous tumor called Israel must be uprooted from the region. 2001, the perpetual subject of Iran is the elimination of Israel from the region. In 2013, he labeled Israel a country doomed to failure and annihilation. Illegitimate regime led by untouchable rabid dogs who cannot be called human beings. He actually outlined a 9-point plan for Israel's elimination. That's Iran. There's also Hezbollah. You could read that. They have a manifesto there calling for the complete destruction and annihilation of Israel. But we know that the extermination of Israel will not take place. And the reason we know that, because a majority of the Jews sometime in the future are to come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. The enemies of Israel say death to Israel, but God says all Israel will be saved. And may we all humbly pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ will spread not only in our community here and throughout this neighborhood, but throughout the world and including Israel. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that your sovereign plan is unfolding before our very eyes. We know that there is a hardening going on among the Jewish people on the most part, but as I read publications like Jews from Jesus, the gospel is spreading among the Jewish people, and we pray that that will continue. We also want to pray, Lord, that there's over 7,000 unreached people groups in the world. We know that they will be penetrated and touched by the gospel because there will be representatives from all of them in heaven someday. And so we pray, Lord, for the gospel to continue to spread. And then use our lives, Lord. May we humbly confess our sins, humbly say to you that we are nothing apart from you. We're desperate for your grace. And so thank you, Lord. May revival come. May it begin in this room, begin in this church, and in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.